We, Deborah and I, left the kids at home on, I think it was Thursday night, for a date night to Walmart. And while there, we saw a number of folks from church. And Matt was there getting some drugs or something for his congestion. This was in the pharmacy section. Oh, yes. And Joe and Kara were there. And while we were there talking with them, Kara shared something I'd like to just share with you today. And she said this was okay to share. Kara's mother, her name is Laminda, has just received a troubling, very troubling pancreatic cancer diagnosis. And as you know, we've over the years with medical advances, we've come to kind of just learn a little bit more about certain types of cancers, and pancreatic is one of the worst. It's very aggressive. It can be treated, and people can, if caught early enough, have, you know, a decent go of things. And but this is heavy on Kara. We were able to just to pray with them there in the pharmacy at Walmart and over this. And she said it was okay to share that with you all this morning. I'd just like, if we could, to lift up Laminda, lift up Kara and her two siblings, right? As they care for Laminda. And Doug is her significant other. We'd like to pray for them this morning as a church family. Would you bow with me? Father, before we open your word, we count it a privilege to come before you to bring our hurts and our needs and the cares and concerns of those near to us and dear to us, even if they're not part of this church family, but our biological family or just close associates, we count it an honor to bring Laminda before you. This is a serious time of doctor's appointments and doctor visits as they learn more about this cancer, how far it's spread, if it's spread, how significant, how advanced it may be. Lord, in all of that, in all those appointments, we pray for peace. We lift up Laminda to you, Lord, that you being the Lord of heaven and earth, you being the creator of our bodies, knowing all things, being the great physician, the great healer that you are, we ask, Lord, that you would touch her, that you would heal her body, that you would give her doctors good information, that, Lord, if it be your will, this cancer would have been caught very early, and that she would have the best case of scenario for treatment and things going forward. But most of all, Lord, we pray for her soul. We pray for her heart, her spirit in this time. We pray for Kara and Joe, Kara's siblings, and Doug as all of them gather around to encourage and support and lend help. We pray, Lord, that the gospel of Jesus would be first and foremost, that it would be front and center. Each and every one of us, Lord, our time could be up at any given moment. And so, Lord, it is always urgent that we think about eternity and eternal things, that we think about our souls, and that we consider Jesus the great healer, the great physician, who died to give us the greatest healing possible, that is forgiveness of our sins. Lord, if we have that, we can face any health challenge, any other kind of challenge in life with hope. And so we pray for that hope to prevail in Laminda's life. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 today. This will be our third week in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter is deep, deep into the New Testament, very near the end of the Bible, just before 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and Jude, and then last of all, Revelation. So 1 Peter and then 2nd Peter. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, going to be looking at verses 13 to 25 today in this letter, first of two letters attributed to Peter, the fishermen of Galilee. Here's what he says. He says in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's pray. God, it's in the name of Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of our souls, that I come. I come asking for help. That in the name of Jesus, your Spirit would give me wisdom, would give me clarity of speech and of thought this morning as we turn to your word. Lord, may it be your word that comes out of my mouth today. May anything and everything I say be to the building up of the saints and the glory of Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. So I take today's title from verse 16. Live as people who are free. Live as people who are free. And that title, to lift that out of the text and use that as the title, it might seem a little bit strange, given that the theme of this passage is something that many might consider the opposite of freedom, right? The theme here is submission. Bucking authority. It's been a mark of sin in the human heart from the Garden of Eden, right? Throughout human history, sin perverts things. It perverts reality. It makes us call good that which is evil and call evil that which is good. That's what sin does. Sin, in the case of submission, sin casts good submission as evil suppression, right? Sin casts good subjection as wicked subjugation. That's what sin does. It twists everything. It corrupts everything in our minds. But according to Peter and the rest of Scripture, submission is actually the way of freedom. It's not a term of bondage or oppression. It is the way of freedom. Only God's Spirit can undo Adam and Eve's original sin of doubting the goodness of God's authority in our hearts. Only faith in Jesus can renew our trust in God's good authority and make us willing to submit to it. Only the gospel can do that to a heart. Until the gospel changes your heart, you're going to look at the idea, the suggestion, the notion of submission as suppression. But as Christians, those who have, I trust, embraced submission to God as good in your life, for us, the biggest struggle may be in believing that submission to other authorities is also part of the path of Christian freedom. It is. It is. That's what Peter's talking about here. In this passage, Peter does two things. One, he sets the expectation of submission. And two, he holds forth the example of submission. Peter helps these exiled Christian believers persevere amid hardships in the peace of Christ by reminding them that success in the mission of Christ on earth is impossible without our submission as followers of Christ. And that's today's big idea, so I'm going to say it again. Our success in the mission of Christ depends on submission as followers of Christ. Now, I'm not saying, please don't hear me saying that God's global gospel mission of redemption depends on us or hangs on us. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, and what I think Peter is saying here, is that for us to reap maximal joy in being part of Christ's mission, taking part in His mission, that is, taking part in the multiplied grace and peace that He calls for in His opening in chapter 1, we have to embrace submission. To really feel the joy that God has for us in knowing Him and in being found in Christ, we have to embrace the whole picture of submission. Notice also that I say submission as followers of Christ, not submission to Christ, okay? Submission to Christ, that should be a given, right? That should be understood and check. Yes, we've done that. That should be a given for disciples of Jesus. But Christian submission is broader than just verbally acknowledging Jesus as Lord and just visually acknowledging it through an act like baptism or even church attendance. Submission to Jesus doesn't exempt us from obeying parents, does it? There's a few of you here who have parents in the room with you. Having Jesus as your Lord doesn't excuse you from having to submit to the authority of your parents. No. Having Jesus as our Lord doesn't exempt us from submitting to our employers, school teachers, speed limits, paying taxes. It's coming. Submitting to Jesus entails all kinds of other submission in our lives. Whole spectrum of life is to be cast in submission to Jesus. So let's start with the expectation, right? That's the first of the things Peter's doing here. He's setting the expectation. Peter says in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution." Now, there are lots of human institutions, aren't there? There are public institutions, there are private institutions, academic institutions, military institutions, financial, medical, religious institutions, all shapes and sizes of institutions, all intended in some way to promote some aspect or some notion of human good. Now, are they all equally effective in achieving that aim of promoting human good? Or are they all equally well-founded upon good and true principles? No. Human institutions, after all, are human institutions. And as Christians, as biblical Christians, we understand that all things human are under the curse of sin. So all human institutions have problems. So when Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, what's he mean? The rest of verse 13 and verse 14 give us some focus here. He says, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or do governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good? So Peter calls for submission to governing authorities. Paul does this at length in Romans chapter 13. There are other places. Jesus himself in the Gospels models submission to governing authorities. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Okay? So Peter calls for submission to governing authorities. Yes, these are the very authorities that persecuted Christians by scattering them away from Jerusalem, treating Christians as a dangerous religious sect bent on overthrowing Rome. Christians did overthrow Rome, just not with swords and carnal weapons. Turned the world upside down through the gospel. Many secular authorities in our day, right, they want Christian influence driven out of institutions, driven out to the margins where they assume it will be less potent, where the Christian message will be less threatening, and where it will eventually just peter out and die. And of course, the irony is that the institutions that today's radical secularists want to purge of Christian influence actually owe their existence to two millennia of Christian influence in Western civilization. They wouldn't have called it Christian influence, and yet the governing powers of Peter's day and earlier owed their institutions of power to God as well, right? The same God. Neither Caesar nor Alexander the Great before him nor Artaxerxes of Assyria or Persia or whichever one he was before him or Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon before him or nor Pharaoh of Egypt before him. No king, no government ever would have had any power had God not baked into creation and bestowed it after the fall as humanity multiplied. God did that. God instituted human government. It's his invention. It's our corruption, but it's his invention. Okay? He gave it to us. Remember Jesus' reply to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, in John chapter 19? Pilate interrogates him and he asks Jesus, "What do you have to say for yourself? Don't you know I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" What does Jesus say? It's just great. "You wouldn't have any authority over me at all were it not given to you from above." Peter, like you and I, he knew all too well that emperors and governors didn't always get good and evil right. They didn't always come down in the right place. And in fact, often punished those who did good and praised those who did evil. So what's Peter's point? He says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, for your good, that you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Who's he talking about here, foolish people? Well, it's anyone looking to label Christians as subversives. It's anyone looking to brand the church as Caesar's rival. We saw this last week in verse 12, where he says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That's Peter's hope. Is that even amid persecution and mistreatment and slander by the powers that be in the culture, even though we endure that as Christians, the hope is that by our good deeds, by our good and faithful response, their hearts might be changed and they might come to faith in Christ. You see, by by doing the good of being subject to governing authorities for the Lord's sake. Now, don't miss that phrase. That's really important. By doing the good of being subject to governing authorities for the Lord's sake, even those that punish good and praise evil, by doing that, we expose the falsehood and the foolishness of such accusers. By submitting to human institutions, even bad ones, that's the only kind there are, we show the world that we're not weak, but that we're waiting. The world will look at us submitting, and they might think, oh, just look at those weak Christians. Won't be long till they're no longer a problem for us. We'll just keep them subjugated, keep them subjected, keep them outside of institutions, and eventually they'll just disappear. They might see weakness. We know something else. We're waiting. We're waiting. We wait, and in so doing, we show that we're not intimidated by hostile earthly authorities, because we wait submissively for the King to whom all kings will one day bow and give an answer. Things within our culture and things within our governing structures, our governing institutions, may not be trending the way we would like. That's not a threat to us. Believe me, it's no threat to us as Christians. Autocratic and totalitarian regimes around the world aren't a threat to us. The erosion of constitutional rights or religious freedoms in our country is not a threat to our faith. Just trust me. Earth-based freedoms, on the other hand, freedoms, may actually be the greater threat that we face. What do I mean? Well, we call America the what? The land of the free. Yeah. Well, look around. Think about the people you see day to day. Not necessarily people in this room, but think about the people you see day to day. We see a lot of people. Are they free? They may look free because they're doing and pursuing what they want. But we know, don't we? We know that day by day we are surrounded by people in bondage to the idols that earthly freedom affords. They're in bondage to idols of pleasure. They're in bondage to the idol of prosperity. They're in bondage to the idol of popularity. Just hit that like and subscribe button. Please don't. You want to know what I think about that? I think you're just adding bondage to a person. Bondage to an idol of popularity. Bondage to an idol of prosperity. There's my weekly jab at social media. As a hypocrite, I'm still on Facebook, so I can't say too much, but it's bondage, folks. That little red circle with the number in it, that's bondage. We all like it, don't we? We all like to see 4, 5, 17 likes. Birthdays are the best day on social media, aren't they? Because you get all these comments, all these, you know, some people even post pictures. They'll remember some happy memory. Oh, hey, just remembering this on your birthday. Happy birthday. Oh, it's great. That feels good. Then the next day comes and it's like chopped liver. No, nobody likes me anymore. Yeah. By the way, Matt, wherever he's at, Matt Toivonen. He had a birthday yesterday, and I didn't sing the bluegrass happy birthday song to him. Maybe we'll tag him up with that later. But yeah, it feels good. But it's bondage, folks. Peter says in verse 16 to live as people who are free. Really free. I mean, like truly free, not using our freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Did you catch that? We live as people who are really, truly free only when we live rightly bound to God and submitted to God as a servant. That's the only time we really experience freedom in Christ, is when we live bound as servants to God. And our good and gracious God enables us to submit humbly, honorably, and yes, even patiently to sin-troubled human institutions for the time being. He empowers us for that. It's not always easy, not always fun, but He gives us the strength we need to honor Him in submitting to human institutions. Peter states the expectation of proper Christian submission in four directives in verse 17. First of all, honor everyone. These are just little two-word sentences, two or three-word sentences here. Honor everyone. Now, is everyone worthy of honor? Depends on what you're basing that honor on, right? If it's based on character, then no. Nobody's worthy of honor. Because all of us are what again? We're sinners. We've all defaced the image of God in us. But if we're basing whether or not people are worthy of honor on creation, then yes, everyone is worthy of honor. Everyone deserves honor because we're not made in our own image. God made us in His image. But you see, honor everyone might look different for a courageous soldier as opposed to a convicted killer. One gets a Medal of Honor. One gets a lethal injection. They're both forms of honor. Why? Because we're honoring the image of God. That's hard news, but that's part of it. It's an honor to sit on a jury and render a guilty verdict if someone has committed a crime. You're honoring that person because we honor and we hold high the image of God, even though that person in themselves and in their actions is not worthy of honor. Well, what about the second one there? Love the brotherhood. Let's face it, not all Christians are equally easy to love, are they? Doesn't matter. Loving harder to love Christians is a mark of submission that silences the ignorance of foolish worldly people. That doesn't mean that we don't have to love non-Christians. We still do. We certainly do. But loving the brotherhood means going out of our way to show love and kindness to other believers. What does Paul say in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10? He says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let me ask you this. Would your high esteem of a co-worker's professional skills remain high if you were in their home and saw them mistreat their family? Listen, if we as Christians smile and act nice towards non-believers, but demean other Christians or demean our churches, they won't want your faith. What about fear God? Well, if there's a catch-all command here in verse 17, this would be it, right? Fear God. If you're fearing God rightly, you're going to be doing all these other things. But no, Peter says it. He doesn't want to leave anything unsaid that needs to be said. Fear God. And it is so perfectly placed as well. Peter says, honor everyone. And he says, love the brotherhood, as if we should know instinctively to do those things. And then he says, fear God. Almost like an exclamation point after those two things. Hey, honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. He is always watching, right? He is always aware. But that fear God also comes as a reality check and a priority check for what's coming last. Peter's hardest command here. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Okay, so for a first century Jewish Christian, this is tough to hear. You're at the bottom of the Roman social barrel, and even though they didn't have guns back then, you're also at the end of the Roman political barrel, so to speak. Who sits atop Roman society? Caesar. Who sits at the trigger of Roman politics? Caesar. And yet, here you are professing faithful allegiance to a different king and worshiping a different God. And oh yes, Caesar was considered both a king and a god, and thus worthy of both allegiance and worship. And now, Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle and a hero of the faith, the same Peter who cut off a guard's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane to protect Jesus, is now saying, honor the emperor. What's up with that? A couple of centuries after this letter was written, maybe closer to three centuries, Christianity would no longer be on the fringe of Roman society. It would be very much at the heart, very central. Now, some say, perhaps a few centuries from now, if the Lord tarries that long in returning, some say much, much nearer than a few centuries from now. Some might say we're already there. Some say the church will find itself again where it was in the first century. The church in the West, I mean, right? Western Europe, North America, where Christianity has predominated for a couple thousand years. We'll find ourselves on the fringe again, just like the first century. Now, our job is not to decide, you know, how in or out we are as Christians to our surrounding culture. Okay? Our job is to do what? Make disciples of Jesus till he comes again. And part of how we do that is by meeting the expectation, God's expectation, of being subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether benevolent or belligerent towards our faith. When we meet the expectation of submission, we mimic our example with a capital E of submission. So let's consider our example in verses 18 to 25. Peter says, look at verses 18 to 20. He says, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. It's an amazing statement. It's true. Now, the Greek language has a few words for servant, right? One is doulos. Everybody say doulos. Doulos. Okay, just seeing who's listening, who's still awake with me. Doulos, that means bond servant. That means slave. Another word is diakonos. It's where we get our word for deacon. It means table waiter, literally. A third is oiketes. Oiketes, right? Now this means household servant, like a domestic worker, cleaning lady, right? The pool man. Some Romans had pools back then. They might have had pool men. All right. Now, this is the one Peter uses here, oiketes. And I think it's helpful. I think it's really helpful that he uses this one. It's helpful for us in our context, right? You see, a bondservant was, well, bound. Literally, in some cases, with chains. Bound. Owned. Either for life or until a debt was paid. Now, there's even a more awful form of slavery. We know it as chattel slavery. That's what we did in the United States in the early years. Awful, heinous, just worked people into the dirt like animals. Doulos in the New Testament is not that. People made money. They had, you know, they were treated like humans. They were just indentured, and they were servants for a time period until a debt was paid off. Now, a domestic servant was, I think, this is why I think that's helpful, because I think that term is more akin to what we would consider in our culture as a wage earner, an employee. And we Americans, we have a pretty high degree of occupational mobility, right? If we don't like one job, we can find another one. Especially right now. There seems to be a lot of people hiring right now. If our boss is a jerk, well, we can find another one. But remember this. Remember, God instituted human employment. Your boss didn't. Your company didn't. God instituted human employment. Even Adam had a job before the fall. In Genesis chapter 3, before sin entered in, his job was to name the animals, his job was tending the garden, his job was exercising dominion over the earth through reproduction with Eve. His employer was God, the best boss ever. That's a pretty big one of those hug your boss mugs, you know, right? Your boss, you ever get him one of those for boss's day? There could not be a better supervisor, a better employer, a better boss than God. And that was Adam's boss. But sin, it messed it all up. And it messed up all subsequent work relationships. Now, not all bosses are kind, are they, nowadays? Not all workplaces are what we might call a picturesque garden, are they? Every job on earth has its share of frustrations. According to Peter, part of the meeting the expectation of submission is respecting our employers, whether they're kind and appreciative or not, and being their very best employees. Whether they're worthy of it or not. He's not saying that we should turn a blind eye to unethical or illegal practices in our workplace. That would implicate us. That would make us complicit in that behavior. Not what Peter's saying here. He's saying, don't treat your job or your employer, even if they're not great, like mere objects just there to meet your needs and make you happy. That's what Peter's saying. If we do that, and we just walk away willy-nilly from job to job, we become like them. We become like the unjust employer, simply using people for selfish ends. What kind of witness is that? But if we endure difficulty and respectfully give our best to our employer, we don't just honor them, we honor the God who instituted work as a human good. We gain an audience for the gospel, and most importantly, we follow our example with a capital E of submission. Peter says in verses 21 to 23, he says, For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. When you entrust yourself to a not so great employer, you're really entrusting yourself to God, aren't you? And you're living like Jesus, who gave himself for the enrichment in every way of those who abused him. Now, you may benefit when your employer receives the fruit of your respectful, dependable labor. You may benefit. But the greatest benefit from the relationship likely won't be a pay raise or a promotion for you. The greatest benefit may be what your employer receives from God through your Christ-like witness. They might receive eternal life. Does that play into our workplace attitude and thought processes? I'm here on mission. I'm here for the gospel's sake. I'm here to do a good job, yes. I'm here to represent my employer and his company or her company well by working hard. But part of that witness is to show the goodness of Christ in my life and to show my higher submission to the Lord of heaven and earth. What a glory to think that in following Jesus Christ, our example of submission, even to unjust authorities, even to unjust employers, that they, maybe even our co-workers, maybe even our public officials, might be dumbfounded. What a glory to think that some of them might be brought to conviction and repentance through the gospel when we proclaim it by living submissively. Not weak, waiting. Working and waiting for Jesus. Now, perhaps you're here today, or perhaps you're tuning in at some time in the future online because some member of this church works for you, right? And you see a respectfulness in them that you don't see in others. I hope that's true, right? Perhaps you're a public official, and you've been down on Christian influence in public life, but you know a Christian, and you can't deny that there's something attractive about their life, even despite your hostility towards Christianity. I can assure you, if that's you, what they want you to see most is not their character, but it's the character of Jesus at work in them. Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a servant in order to save that worker, in order to save that citizen, that in all things they might show their full and ultimate allegiance to God. And that being a good citizen, being a good submitted employee might be a witness to you. So if that's you today, let me ask you, will you give him your submission and your allegiance today by faith? There's no better king. There's no one better to serve. We are here as electricians. We are here as office workers. We are here as nurses. We are here as mechanics. But we are all here on mission. And when we go to those places, we are on mission. We represent Christ. We represent a kingdom that is to come. And we represent that King. And so you're invited. If you're tuning in or you took time to come today because of the witness that you see in some other person who's part of this church, you're invited. You're invited to be on mission with us for Jesus. Submit to God. Yield to Him in faith. Trust in Christ and live as one who is free, really free in Him. If that is something that you're considering and contemplating today, but you have questions, I would love to talk with you more. If you're in the room, I'd love to talk with you after the service. We have some places where we can go and just converse one-on-one. If it's you who are maybe watching this, please send me a private message or send Bridge Church a private message on our Facebook feed. I'd love to set up a time to meet with you and talk more about what it means to live in the freedom of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you that we can live as people who are free in Christ. Oh, but teach us, Lord. Remind us through Peter today that we're not to use our freedom as an excuse for evil. We live in the freedom of your grace, and that is not a license to sin, but it is an empowerment to live holy, to live respectfully, to live submittedly in this world. Even amid all of its institutional imperfection, and to do so as a witness to the King of Kings, who will one day reign over this earth as well, in person. We look for that day, and we long for that day. And until then, Lord Jesus, make us your submitted, faithful witnesses here in this world. It's in your name I pray. Amen.